Are you ready to armor up? You don't sound like it. Are you ready to armor up? Okay. I tell you, when I showed that to Diego yesterday, as I worked on that little bumper for us, he goes, "Dad, that is so PG-13-ish, you know? So it looked like, I guess, like the Avengers or something like that, you know? I remember I grew up in the church. My dad was a pastor, and so I grew up singing all these little songs we did. And one of my favorite songs as a kid was "I Am in the Lord's Army." Anybody sing it? Okay. You know, "Yes, sir." There you go. Okay. Yeah. I've been singing that all week, and you know, I was one of those kids that the Sunday school teachers got together and said, "We need to pray for that boy." You know, because when we did that, you know, I had an arm span, you know, pretty good. You know, we flew over the enemy. You know, you try to wipe out. Okay, I better not give any ideas. But anyway, if you don't know it, look, who knew that song? Okay, talk to them after the service. Say, "Hey, will you go through the motions on that song for me? I want to learn that I'm in the Lord's army." You know, a lot of the songs we sing talk about battle, talk about the victory we have in Christ. And Paul is going to be sharing with us in these next 3 weeks about the armor of God and the battle that we are engaged in. But I just want us to be aware that before you are a soldier of God, the scripture clearly lines out that first you have to be a saint in God. And being a saint is not something that happens after your death and you are anointed into sainthood. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you have the forgiveness of sins and believe that Jesus Christ came, was without sin, and the death that he died was the death for your sin, because the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. And you placed his faith in his death and the burial of your sin when his body was buried, and he was raised to walk in newness of life. The scripture now calls you a saint. And you are not, because your righteousness is in Christ Jesus. See, here's what the scripture tells us. God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf so that we could be made right with God. And what that means is that you don't work for your salvation. You don't work for God's favor. God put his favor upon you when he sent his son, Jesus Christ. And now that you have the forgiveness of sins, you want to glorify and you want to honor him in your everyday life. And once you are, understand this, and here's what Paul's going to tell us, you're going to come under attack. Because Satan is the enemy of God, and he wants to attack and deprive God, to defraud God of his glory. And this spiritual battle that the scripture talks about is going all the way around us, and sometimes we forget that we're in the battle. Sometimes we think that the biggest battles we face are political. They're not. Sometimes we think the biggest battles we face are relationships within our family. That's not true either. Paul is going to kind of pull the drapes back and to say that the battles that we face in life, for everything visible and physical, there is an invisible and spiritual battle going on. We're going to talk about that today as we talk about knowing your enemy. The scripture says in Ephesians chapter 6, 10 to 14, it's in your sermon notes here. I'm going to read it out loud for us. Would you stand in honor of the word of God? "Finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand firm then." Father, we want to hear your word. You have a word for us today. Give us the faith to apply it into our life and to take it and to share it with those around us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Dr. Tony Evans tells a story of when he had the opportunity to go on a cruise, and he was looking forward to the scenery he was going to see and a little bit of relaxation and the food and the atmosphere. But certainly, shortly after he got on the cruise ship, he began to encounter a pain in his tooth. And so he began to take over-the-counter medication to kind of help with that, to alleviate the pain. But that pain began to grow, and it got to be an excruciating pain, so much so that he couldn't enjoy all the spread of food that they have on cruise ships, and he was having trouble sleeping at night. And so he went to the infirmary on the ship, and he told them what he was having him. And so they said, well, you need something stronger than over-the-counter things. And so they gave him a prescription pain reliever. And it seemed to be working, but then all of a sudden the pain would come back. And he said, for the next 3 days, I went between coping with that pain and being able to tolerate it to really wanting to end, you know, to say, I'm in so much pain, I'm going to die. He went there for 3 days. And finally, he said he made a long distance phone call back to the States and talked to his dentist. He said, it's been keeping me up at night. I can't do anything. I can't think of anything else. This pain is controlling my life. And so the dentist says, okay, what are your symptoms? And he's just telling them all. And he goes, what have they done for you? And he goes, this is what they prescribed. And he goes, there's the problem. He said, what you sounds like you're dealing with is an infection in your tooth. And you have to have an antibiotic to deal with the source of the problem. Otherwise, all the pain medication is going to try to help you to cope with it. And so he called the ship. They got him an antibiotic. And he said, within 2 hours, I was feeling better. And I could begin enjoying the rest of the trip. And he says, what treating the symptoms for 3 days would not do, treating the source did in 2 hours. Now, I imagine when he got back to the stateside, they had to deal with some other stuff. I would imagine he didn't go on and elaborate in that story here. But here's what we know. We live in a world that is crying out in pain. I mean, we're crying out for leadership. We're crying out for peace. We're crying out that why can't we just get along? We're crying out for job. We are in a hurting society, and that pain comes in all shapes and sizes, and sometimes it's not the bigger areas, it's the pain that you live with in and of yourselves. And what Paul says is what a lot of people try to do is they try to treat the symptoms, and they don't go to the source. And what he kind of lets us know here in Ephesians chapter 6, and I've already mentioned it, behind everything physical and visible, there is an invisible and spiritual source behind it. And he begins to talk about what's happening in what he calls the heavenly places or the heavenly realms. We'll talk about that in a little bit. Now, understand the people that he's talking to here are the Ephesians, and they are in a pagan city, a godless city, with a pagan culture, various gods, and the most prominent goddess was Diana there in her temple. They were filled with magic and secular thought. And he told them, what is really going on is not what you see, but behind all of this ungodliness, there is a spiritual battle taking place. His thesis for this, and as we will go through, is everything visible and physical is preceded by something that is invisible and spiritual. He says that in verse 12. You can see it there. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Our struggle is not against each other. If you're having conflict in your marriage, your struggle is really not with your spouse. There's something going on behind that. But against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. And if you want to deal properly with the visible and physical, you have to understand what's happening in the invisible and the spiritual. And if the ruler of darkness can keep us focused on what we see and the physical, he has us right where he wants us. And see, here's our problem. The visible and physical, we are geared to respond to that. It's what our senses respond to, what our eyes see, what our ears hear, what we feel. But he goes, you have to understand the spiritual. If not, Satan has us right where he wants us. He'll deceive us, discourage us, and ultimately he will destroy us, because the scripture says he comes to seek, to kill, to still kill, and to destroy. So after Paul talked to them in Ephesians 1 to 3, chapters 1 to 3, he says, this is what you have in Christ. Here's where you're seated with Christ. Then chapter 4, up to about halfway into chapter 6, he says, this is how you're to walk, this walk of faith. This is what you do based upon who you are. Because Christ has done this for you in chapters 1 to 3, here's how you walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And he talks about the church, and he talks about the marriage relationship, and he talks about raising your kids, and he talked about employer-employee relationships. This is how it is lived out in your life. But then recognize, as you get ready to go focus out in this world, that there is a spiritual attack coming against your person. And so he begins to call the church here, as he wrote the church at Ephesus. First of all, he calls them to action. And what he's saying is be aware and be alert. He's not saying look for a devil behind every bush. But he goes, you just need to be aware of the conflict that you're in. The first rules of engagement in any battle is to define your enemy. And you have to know who your enemy is, and you need to call them out. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Notice the repetitive words of the word stand here, so that you can take your stand against the devil's scheme. So when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And you, after you have done everything, to stand firm then. What it seems to be implied by the Apostle Paul through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is standing is really important. Did you get that? It's repeated four times here, to stand. That word stand literally means to hold your ground, to make firm, or to establish. Now, normally when you think about a soldier, let's say, let's get with it, let's get on with the battle. But he says, first of all, you need to know where you stand. That's what chapters 1 to 6 and 9 really talk about. This is what you stand. Basically, as he begins to talk about engaging the spiritual battle, he tells them first, don't move. Be established, be firm, and be established in Christ Jesus. In military terms, it would be a commanding officer telling the military to hold the line. You've got to hold this line and you've got to keep it secure. Or it would be like a beachhead. You go and you get a particular portion of land or a shore, and then you hold that, and then you launch your attacks from there. I think I find it interesting as we set the foundation for this series is the repetitive words, and stand isn't the only one. Notice verse 10. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. He's using these words that describe God's dominion and his strength and the ability. And he goes, your strength comes from the Lord. And he talked about this when he talked about what Jesus had done for us. So you might want to turn back in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to read verses 18 to 21. Ephesians 1, 18 to 21. This is Paul's prayer for the church at Ephesus. I pray that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened. Notice this, the spiritual nature of this. He's saying your heart, you perceive things within your soul, within your spirit. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope which he has called you to the riches of his inheritance in his holy power. And his incomparably, notice these words, descriptive, incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. So when you are being strong in the Lord and the strength of his mighty power, that is the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Wow. Then he says, it's far above all rulers and authorities, power and dominion. He talked about that in 6. We have authorities and principalities and powers and the forces of darkness. Above all of them, that every name that is invoked, not only in this present age and in the one to come. Then in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6, another prayer, he says, I pray that out of God's glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being. Realize what you have and hold your ground on what you have. Embrace the cross of Jesus for your salvation, but embrace the cross of Jesus for your daily lives. So that, and here we're going to look at another repetitive word. You've got to stand your ground. You've got to hold your position in Christ for this. Notice the words against here. Okay, so we're going to read this verses 11 to 12 and notice the words against. Take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Now, we could talk a lot about the categories of the spiritual world and those of demonic influence. What I just want to address today is he says, this is what's coming against you. It would have been fine for him to say, take your stand against the devil's schemes, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, powers of darkness, and the spiritual forces of evil. But he repeats the word against. And what can't grab my attention is the number of times that he says it. He says them six times. We know in the Bible that six is the number of what? It's the number of man. Six is the number of man. So Satan is now coming. He's been defeated by God through the work of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, talks about Satan being the accuser of brother who accuses the brothers and sisters day and night. And he goes and he makes war with their offspring, with the offspring of God. See, God created you and I to bring God glory. And so since Satan is defeated by God and his end is sure, he comes to fight against God's people. Know your enemy. Know what battle that you're in. So here's what the principle that Paul would be telling us, that when you engage in this battle, when you hold your ground, you are not really fighting for the victory. You are fighting from victory. God has already won the battle that you are about to embark in. And you need to get near to God. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Notice what the scripture says, James 4. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You see, you're not strong enough to fight this battle on your own. You need someone with more power to fight you. Even as I talk about that, I remember when my family came back from Mexico, And my parents were missionaries there, and we were living in Ohio, and as a young kid, this is my first experience really with snow that I can recall. And we were out on the playground, and I didn't know all the rules of the school, at least that's my story, and I'm sticking to it. And I was in a snowball fight. And in this school, this elementary school that they had some of the older grades being the monitors and of the kids out there, and they would take you to a teacher, to the principal, if you needed it. And I can remember that I was in this snowball fight, and two of these kids came over, and they were getting ready to take us in, and I did a wrong thing. I said I wasn't doing it, okay? And they were ready, yes, you are, and they were older than me, and so they had authority over me, and they said, you're going to go in. And somehow my brother showed up. This is the only kind thing my brother did in my growing up years. He didn't know I was throwing the snowball, and he stuck up for me. And he goes, I've been here, and he didn't do it. And since he was bigger than the other two guys, I got off free. Listen, what you need is somebody bigger with the authority to do it. And that's who Christ is. He will take your stand. And listen, with Christ, you can throw, you said, you were a liar. You were a sinner. You did wrong things. Yes, he was, but I took that on my person and I forgave them. You cannot accuse them any longer because I paid the price for that. We are fighting from victory, not for the victory. And then he says, this battle takes place in the heavenly realms. Does that mean up in the stratosphere somewhere, somewhere away from us? No. Heavenly realms means the spiritual world. This is in the things that we don't see, because we walk by what? Faith, not by sight. There's something going on that is beyond what we see with the natural eye. It's the sphere, the heavenly realms or heavenly places is the sphere of spiritual activities, the spiritual world. And this is really where the action is. Just real quickly, I have several scriptures here where Paul talks about how God's work in the spiritual world. In chapter 1, verse 3 of Ephesians, he says, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, in the spiritual world. He says in verse 19 and 20 of chapter 1 that he raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. In Ephesians 2, 6 and 7, then God raised us up with Christ, and he seated us with Christ in the heavenly realms, in the spiritual world, in Christ Jesus, in order in the coming ages he might show his incomparable riches of grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Then Ephesians 3, 10 and 11 says, his intent was that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be known. How is God's manifold wisdom? Who is God teaching a lesson about his wisdom to? The rulers and the authorities in heavenly realms. Some of the people that are attacking us, he's showing them his wisdom according to the eternal purpose. And then Ephesians 6:12, he tells us that we face the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Our struggle is against an enemy, Paul lays out for us, that is innumerous. It's rulers, it's authorities, it's the powers of darkness, it's the spiritual forces of evil, that they are powerful, that they are wicked, they are ungodly, and they are devious. Which led C.S. Lewis to write, well, it was in the first service I had it. C.S. Lewis wrote this, it's in your notes. There is no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch, every split second is claimed by God, and it's counterclaimed by Satan. Again, one more time, everything we see that is visible and physical is preceded by something that is visible and spiritual. Be aware, be alert, be ready to act. It's a call to action. He also calls us to arms. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Therefore, put on the full armor of God. Now, God doesn't call us to look for a devil behind every bush. Sometimes we are our own worst enemy. There's an intent of our heart. We can be led astray by Satan, by temptation, but we can also be led astray by the world system and by the evil desires in our own heart, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. But Scripture makes it very clear that the source of evil comes through Satan himself. These aren't just forces of good and forces of good that we kind of align ourselves with. God is all good. He is a person, God the Father, God the Son, and Holy Spirit. And Satan is a fallen angel. And as you read the Bible, just as a quick review of it, Genesis 3, it was Satan that tempted Eve and was very subtle and crafty. In chapter 4 of Matthew, he tempted Christ. In fact, in that temptation, he perverted God's word just like he did with Eve in the garden. In Zechariah 3, it's Satan who is opposing God's word. In 1 Thessalonians 2, he hinders God's servants. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he appears as an angel of light to try to deceive God's people. He snares the wicked in 1 Timothy 3. He blinds the eyes of people so they cannot see spiritual truth. He fights with Michael the archangel in the book of Jude. And he brought sin into the world in Genesis 3. And now the whole world, he is lying in his lap. He is called in John 16, the prince of the power of the world, of this world. In Ephesians 2, the prince and power of the air. He's called the God of this age in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And Luke 11, 15 says he's the prince of demons. 35 times, here's how we know our enemy. 35 times in the Bible, he is referred to as the devil. The word devil means a slanderer, one who falsely accuses, one who throws things around, and he hurls accusations at us. He hurls the slandering words. We talked a little bit about this when we went crashing the chatterbox and the little chatter and our little self-talk that goes on in our head and how Satan really works that way. The word devil comes from the Greek word diabolos. I'm almost talking too fast for my own good and probably for your good too, but you can get from that word diabolos, diabolical. Evil plans, evil scheming. That is the nature of the devil. But there's one other word that he's referred to even more, 52 times, and that is the word Satan, which means adversary, to lie in wait, to be the accuser, like Revelation 12, 11, the accuser of the brothers, or in 1 Peter chapter 5, where it says that your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We know that a lion, when it's on the prowl, looks for the weak, looks for the stragglers, looks for an easy victim to get to. And that is what Satan does. He surveys your person. He surveys your character. He surveys the situations that you encounter, and he's looking for a way to pounce upon you and I as children of God with his schemes. He takes our history, our failures, and he uses them against us. He tries to believe that what we have done is really who we are and there's no hope of change. He seeks, as Jesus told us, to steal, kill, and destroy. But make no mistake, you're not his primary target. His primary target is against God himself. He is rebelling against God. He is the very nature of sin. And you and I were created in God's image, and Satan is attacking the image that we were made in. And one of his primary things is not just temptation, but is also accusation. And he actively works to distort God's word, to discourage faith, to destroy hope, for this is his nature. Jesus said he is a liar. He's been a liar from the beginning, and he is the father of all lies. He's a deceiver, and he has the world swayed in his power. Do you really believe? I'll put this aside a second. Do you really believe that the fix for our country is political? And yet, if we're not careful, we can act as though we do believe that. It's a spiritual battle that is going on in our world. And one person doesn't have it all right. The only person that had it all right is Jesus Christ. And this is a day for the church to hold its ground and to be ready from a position of strength to speak truth and righteousness. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. Okay, I'll bring this back and get back on point, okay? But listen, we're having all this chatter that comes across this political. You know, let me tell you a little aside. The other day in the office, we were having just casual conversations, joking, a little chit-chat back and forth, and somebody made a comment about something political. And all of a sudden, you could just feel the tension rising up in the room. And we're all talking at a higher level now because we believe so passionate about it. And I just said, time out. Did you see what happens? It invokes so much emotion with us. And that's not in itself a bad thing. It wasn't, nobody said anything wrong. Nobody sinned in that situation. But we just have to recognize what is invoking our emotions. And then take a step and to say, what is really going on here? What is really happening? I need God to give us some insight into what's really taking place. It's a call to arms. But when you have a call to arms, you just don't take it and start slashing wherever you go. You begin to have a strategy. We'll talk about that in a couple weeks. But notice what Charles Stanley said in his book, Reading the War Within. Every temptation you encounter is Satan's way of striking out against God. By attempting to introduce into your life disorder and chaos, Satan continues his work of undoing all God sought to accomplish in the beginning. On the other hand, every victory you experience is a testimony to both Satan and the world that God is at work restoring things to their original state, a state in which Satan has no place or power. And church, as we move out in our community and say that God has called us to be about igniting hope for families, that is something that we are going to encounter spiritual warfare over. Jesus said that Satan was a murderer from the beginning. He's not holding to the truth. There is no truth in him. And when he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And we better know the enemy and how he works, and that you or I cannot fight him in his own strength, in our own strength, but that Christ has disarmed him. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 begins at the end of it, says, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all of our sins. having canceled out the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross. How was Satan disarmed? Satan's basis of accusing you and I as sinners rebelling against God was taken away in the body of Jesus when he took your sin and my sin in his body on the cross. His body was then buried in the grave. It was buried with him, and he raised in newness of life without sin. And what happened to Jesus physically happens to the believer in Jesus Christ in the spiritual world. So when Satan wants to remind you of your past, you remind Satan of his future. And you say, you have been disarmed. Yes, I once was a sinner, but God's grace, I'm not coming to God by my righteousness, but by Jesus Christ, righteous works on my behalf. And then notice what it says here, verse 15. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. That's what Jesus did for you and I. Then Paul talks about the armor of God. We're not going to spend a lot of time on here because next week we'll talk about knowing your armor. But I just want to draw out for you, there are six pieces of armor here in two different sets. Why do I say there's two different sets? It's because of the word verbiage that Paul uses here. Once you put on the full armor of God, you notice this. The first one, you will notice in your translation, if it's NIV, it says, with the belt of truth, with righteousness, with the shoes of peace. Or the New American Standard says, having this. It's the word to be. It means a state that you are continually operating in. In other words, I always have God's truth in my arsenal. It's always there. I'm going to live by truth. Your word is truth, and I'm going to be set apart in truth. I'm always going to have God's righteousness. You know, I cannot be more righteous than I am right now. Am I perfect? Absolutely not. But I will never be more righteous in God's eyes, because what he sees when he sees me, he sees Jesus Christ's righteousness. That's what the Bible teaches us. You don't earn sainthood. You are a saint right now based upon what Christ has done and your confession of him as your Lord and Savior. I have God's peace. I've been justified by faith. I have peace with God. Once I was an enemy of God. I was separated from God's family. But now Colossians tells us he transferred us into the kingdom of his glorious Son. That is always with me. Then the next, well, by the way, I didn't go through those, did I? Okay, here they are. Truth. You'll always have truth as a stabilizer. Truth will always help you have your bearings right in the battle. God has provided his truth. He's provided his righteousness before you. It is Christ's righteousness on your behalf. What the kids will be learning this week, undoubtedly, and what you'll hear next week, is that every piece of the armor comes by a relationship in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our righteousness. And he is our peace. He is the one that made peace. This is what you have. This is what you go with. It's continually always being there. Then the verbiage changes in the language here to not to be, but to take up. It's something you pick up as the occasion calls for. Any baseball fans here? Get your hands up high. Any Royals fans? The ones that are still up are the real Royals fans right now, okay? All right, okay? If you're gonna play the game, you gotta suit up for the game. You have your uniform on. You go play the game with your uniform. But when you go take the field, if you're playing center field, you don't take your bat with you, do you? Because the bat is a particular tool used at a particular time. When you go up to bat, you don't go up with your catching glove. You take up your bat when you go to bat. You take your glove when you take the field. And so he says these part of the armor is what you take up for specific occasions that you encounter in the battle. So you take up the shield of faith. When the fiery darts, we'll talk about that next week. What does that mean? When the fiery darts come against you. And you put on, or you take up the helmet of salvation, and you begin to apply that in life, and the Word of God, which is God's truth, but it is applied to whatever particular situation you're dealing with. By the way, you're filling the blanks. Is number four is faith. Number five is salvation. And number six is the Word of God. This is the armor that God has equipped you with and says this is for every child of God to have. And we are called to advance. Not only to have the armor on, not only to be aware and a call to action, but ready to advance. Because what the Scripture lays out for us is we're not a group of people that God calls to Himself and gives us salvation, and then we just hunker down and we try to wait until Jesus comes again to save us from this terrible place. He says, I want you to do what Jesus did. You know what Jesus did? The Word became flesh and He dwelt among us. He dwelt with sinners. He ate and dined with sinners. You are going to begin advancing the kingdom of God in the kingdom of darkness. That's what I'm calling to. But make sure that you hold your ground. Make sure that you know that you're in Christ Jesus. And once you're ready to hold your ground, you put on the full armor of God and you begin to take that. Because here's what Jesus said. Upon Peter's confession of faith, when Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus said this, Upon this rock, upon your profession of faith, of me as the Christ, the anointed one, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not stand against it. By the way, you cannot be part, you cannot take on the armor of God and not be involved actively in the body of believers. You're going to see this right here. You've got to be involved. You've got to be engaged in the body of believers to fulfill the things that God has called us to be. Notice what he says in his call to advance. Notice the word all. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert, always keep it in prayer for all the Lord's people. All occasions, all kinds of prayers and requests, all God's people, include them all. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, I may be given so that I can fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. We're going to talk about that verse when we talk about knowing your strategy. Look at Ephesians 4, 15 to 16. Talk about advancing with the community of believers. Instead, within the context of the church, he says, you know, he's given certain gifts to various people for the equipping of the saints, for the growth of the body. And he says, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way to be more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Here the scripture tells us you need to be not only concerned about your own spiritual growth and advancement, but you need to be concerned about your other brothers and sisters' growth and advancement and be involved in using the gifts and graces God has given you to be involved in that. Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than what we could ask or imagine, according to the power, notice, it's the power that works within us, to him be glory where? In the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And then Paul writes in 1 Timothy 3:16, if I'm delayed, you know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God. And notice what he says about the church here. It is the pillar and support of truth. If you're concerned about people knowing the truth, you need to be involved in the body of believers because the church is the pillar and the support of truth. You see, Paul lets us know there's a spiritual battle taking place where Satan is scheming to defraud God of the glory he is due from us, God's creation. So he says, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on every piece of God's armor so that you'll be able to resist the enemy in the evil day. Then after the battle, you will be standing firm and stand your ground then. Satan's surveying your person. He's surveying mine. He's looking for a chink. He's looking for an unguarded part of our spirit in an attempt to defraud God of his glory. And his strategies include deceit, destruction, discouragement, and disillusionment. And we are called to hold the ground of what Christ has done for us and to fight the battle. because Satan is going to attack truth. He's going to try to ruin your testimony. He's going to try to divide God's people and his church. He wants to break up families, destroy marriages, influence our children, disarm believers. And in short, he wants everything God has given you in Christ Jesus. So he schemes, he strategizes, he plots, he suggests, he tempts to wear us down, to cause us to focus on anything but God. How is a person who is disarmed control so many people? It's a good question. Let me leave you with this thought. Satan is powerless against you in Christ, but he has one weapon that still works. He is a liar. When he lies, he speaks his native tongue. Here's what we know. Lies have a lot of power. If you've ever been lied to and you believe that lie, you know how much power, because a lie believed will affect you as if it were true. And Satan is cunning. He has a spiritual power to lie and deceive people, to blind them from seeing the truth of the gospel. And even if someone doesn't have their armor on, to deceive God's people. Isn't it amazing? With all the prophecies of Scripture that the Jewish people did not recognize Jesus Christ as the Messiah, he came to his own and his own did received him not. So don't you dare come out of this sanctuary saying, never going to get me. Never going to get me. I got the truth. He's a schemer. And you need God's power and you need God's voice in your life. Church, it's time to armor up. Our world is desperately crying for the church, the pillar and support of the truth, to armor up, and they don't even know it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Help us to apply this. The reality is there's some here right now, and they've lost some battles this week. They fell into sin. They said things they didn't, well, maybe they meant to say them, but they didn't mean for them to get out the way they did. And God, we just come before you, and your word says, here's the truth of your word. Here's what sets us free. That we're not made right by what we do or what we don't do. We're made right by our relationship in Jesus Christ. And Jesus, you say that through your word, if we confess our sin, that you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let us remind the accuser of the brother what Christ has done for us. And let us hold that ground. Help us to stop sinning and sin no more. But then, Lord, help us to take seriously the arsenal that you have given us in this world. Truth and righteousness and peace. Faith, salvation, and the word of God. And then, Lord, help us to advance your kingdom. And I pray there would be an advancement in the children that come to the Bible boot camp this afternoon and Monday through Thursday. But more than that, Lord, may you move that advancement in the hearts of the people of this congregation. Lord, it's time to armor up. We thank you that you're in this battle with us. In Jesus' name, amen.